place is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtrooms, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me. Happy faces line the hallway. Those whose lives have been redeemed, and broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he set free, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow. Those who were crippled, broken sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me. Chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng, and the flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grand stands all in place, heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing amazing grace. The king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now
text. I want you to hear every word of God's Bible. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now listen. And Jesus said unto him, no man or woman, of course, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Not even fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, I've got several verses to read. I want you to hear them, because I could read this text and it would be equivalent of a sermon. It's just that much truth in it. Having eyes, this is verse 14, 2 Peter 2, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom, listen now, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Of whom a man overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Did you hear that? For if after they've escaped the world, the lust of the flesh, the way of living in sin, if they've escaped, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, now hear me real carefully, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The most breathtaking picture in the Bible of a backslider. I mean, there's not another picture that matches this one that I can know of. A picture of a man who went back. Women who went back. I want to preach this morning on, listen to me very carefully now, why men go back. Why men and women, of course, go back. Will you hear that? I want you to repeat those words with me, because I want you to take them home with you. Why men or women go back? Father, you've given me a message this morning that I've wept over since the very moment you spoke it to my heart. I thank you for it, Lord. And I believe you, not only in this church this morning, but on the internet and YouTube and wherever it shall go, that you will let the word of God prevail. Let the Holy Ghost of God be upon it. Let it break through the crust and the hindrance and the darkness and somehow penetrate to be heard, to be received, and to bring someone to Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Listen carefully this morning, because I really want to deliver my soul. I really want to deliver my soul. Why men go back. The saddest story in all the world is the stories of backsliders. You can study the Bible, and there are great truths in the Bible. But the saddest truths in the Bible, the saddest stories in the Bible, is when somebody who knew the way, who knew the truth, who knew the Christ even, and then they go back. Then they go back. When you look at Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord after walking with him 3 years, 3.5 years, after seeing multiple miracles, after probably being used of miracles himself, it didn't separate him when he spoke of the miracles the disciples were able to do. And yet Judas Iscariot denied the Lord and turned around 30 pieces of silver. 30 shackles of shame was the price paid for Jesus. A chosen disciple was slain. You know, you read those stories and you think about what it means for people who've come to know the Lord, who've come to love Him. Hear me, young people. Hear me, young people. Numbers of you to be baptized next Sunday after the morning service. Listen to me. Don't ever let yourself go back. Don't let anything ever turn your head. And all of you disciples of the Lord, don't let nothing ever turn your head. Don't let nothing ever cause you to go back. You think of 30 pieces of silver. For the man who walked with Jesus and saw the miracles and looked upon his divine person and saw the beauty of all that he said and heard the great words of wisdom flow from his lips. And then to turn from him and sell him for the price of 30 pieces of silver. But you know, there have been a multitude of people who sold him for a whole lot less than 30 pieces of silver. There's been a multitude of people that sold him for, it looked like nothing. It looked like nothing, honestly. Honestly, I so get amazed. Yesterday, I went to pick up supper for Mother and I. I didn't want her to have to cook. She'd already been busy all day, and so I went to get some food. And I went to a little restaurant up on Freedom that my wife and I had gone to in the daytime, lunch one day, and it was nice, and the food was good, and there was nothing rowdy. And so I went in. Well, when I got in the front door, it was too rowdy for me. And I started to leave, and then I decided, no, I'm not going to be here but a few minutes. So I'll just order food and take it out. And that's what I was going to do anyway. If my wife would have been with me, I would have never took her in the door. But I went in and ordered my food and went over and sat down. Hadn't been but a moment until here came a gentleman, a sir. I think he and his lady friend had just finished eating. I don't remember seeing exactly where they came from. But he came over and said, Reverend Chambers. I said, yes. And I stood up. He said, my mother used to come to Paul Creek. I asked her name, and he told me, and I didn't remember the name, nor do I remember the face, but it was a family of Helms. And this was in the old building. And this was some years ago. She's now dead, he told me. And then the lady walked up, and I reached out to shake her hand. This is your wife. He said, no, this is my girlfriend. And they both sat down, one on one side of me and the other on the other. And that's just exactly what I love when I'm going to witness like this. And so I looked at him. I said, how many times have you been married? He said, 3 times. And now I'm living with this woman who's not my wife. I said to her, don't live with him another day longer if he don't marry you. And that was kind of a statement. I was just letting her know, quit living in fornication. Quit living in adultery. But God opened their heart. And I proclaimed Jesus to them with all I had. And it was so beautiful. I mean, it was beautiful. And I was so grateful that I didn't turn and run. You know, he said to me, we was looking around at the pictures and everything. I said, it's kind of a rough place, isn't it? He said, it sure is. I said, you know why I'm here? I said, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And I decided just to stay in and get this food and order it. And he liked that because that's what Jesus did. Jesus went where publicans and sinners were. I remember when I first came to Paul Creek, I used to go to the beer joint down here right on the corner of Tuckus of Freedom and Little Rock, right there in the forks of the road. And I'd go in just to witness, just to talk about Jesus. I remember one day a man said, "What are you doing in this place?" I said, "If there's anybody in Charlotte needs me, this crowd needs me." You know? And so I went in. I didn't do anything but witness. I mean, just share Jesus. I went in a lot of places like that. And I'm going to do it again. I feel like the Lord's calling me to go everywhere. And I'll be careful. I won't go anywhere that's going to be questionable. I won't go in any circumstance that could be condemning. I will be very, very careful. But this world needs to know there's a Jesus who died for them. And would you know something? Usually when you go in, you will find half of them are backsliders. Half of them are backsliders. They used to know the Lord. And I think about the people I know. And I know a multitude that used to know the Lord. And they don't know him anymore. They don't know him any longer. Now let's think about Judas Iscariot for a moment. This man was chosen of the Lord. He was chosen of the Lord. And I know the Bible had made it plain that one of his own would turn on him and sell him out. And I know that was a prophetic fulfillment. But I also know that God used him. And he even said to those disciples, "Don't rejoice because miracles are coming to you and the sick are healed." He said, "Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And the Bible said that Judas by transgression failed. Remember that scripture? Judas by transgression failed. Now, imagine if you can imagine. Imagine if you could put yourself back in that state of the church world and the religious world of that day. Imagine realizing that you're walking with the Messiah. That the great Christ that has been prophesied throughout the Bible is now here with us. And I have been chosen to be an apostle. I've been chosen to be a disciple. I've been chosen to walk with him. And Jesus even trusted him and made him the treasurer. Did you know that? Jesus made Judas Iscariot the treasurer. He carried the money that fed the crowd when they was off on the road somewhere. When they were somewhere in a strange city. He carried the money. He carried the cash. He was the treasurer. And yet, when the opportunity came and they wanted to take Jesus, and they were careful. They couldn't take him out in the multitude. They couldn't take him on the street when he was preaching. They couldn't take him in the temple when he was teaching. They really couldn't. They tried on different occasions to take him, and it was just not possible. And they were, in many cases, about ready to stir up a mob against them. And so they had to be careful. So they had to plan it at night. And they had to have somebody slick and somebody who would sell out. And I don't know whether they approached Judas or Judas approached them. The Bible don't tell us that. But we just know that he bargained with them for 30 pieces of silver. He bargained with them for 30 pieces of silver. He knew where Jesus would be in the thick of the night. He knew where Jesus would be when the city was quiet. He knew where Jesus would be when it would be a good opportunity for them to arrest him without a great affair. And he took them to where Jesus was and said to them, "The one to whom I give a kiss, that's him." And so he goes in with the police, the guards, those who are to arrest the Lord. And he kisses the Son of God. And with a kiss, he sold him down the river. With a kiss, he sold him to the hands of the smiters. With a kiss, he sold him to the whip of the Romans. With a kiss, he sold him to the nails of the cross. With a kiss, he sold him to die a horrible and threatening and miserable death. With a kiss, for 30 pieces of silver, he went back on the Lord and sold him. No wonder Jesus said, "He that puts his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a story this is. What a story this is. I stand before you this morning and I tell you that under no circumstance is there a price for which I would sell him. How many of you can say that with me? At no price would I sell him. At no price would I betray him. Of no price would I turn from him. Of no price would I bargain with the wicked and the enemies of the Christ or to crucify him and put him to death. But you know the Bible speaks of people who crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Did you know the Bible speaks of that? Hebrews chapter 6. He speaks of those who've had the touch of God, who've had the beginning of the faith, who've had the early stages of a Christian life, but they turn from him and they go back on him. And they say, and the scripture says they crucify him afresh and they put him to an open shame. Wages of unrighteousness. Did you know that's what Peter, 2 Peter calls this? Wages of unrighteousness. Listen to me now. I want to tell you something. The devil has a price he has designed for every believer. Are you listening? The devil has a price he's designed for every believer. This precious mother sitting right here. I've been coming to church maybe 3 or 4 months off and on, but regular for a few weeks. The devil don't like that. And he'll have a price for you, my dear sister. He'll have a price for you. He'll have a price for you, Sister Marilyn. Has a price for you, Brother Danny Lawless. Has a price for you, Sister Yvette. He has a price for every one of us. And I don't know at what point and what day that the ultimate price will be offered, but I know, I remember in my life when the ultimate price was offered. I remember when he thought he was going to get me with a particular design that the devil had conjured up in his evil old dirty mind. And I am grateful by the grace of God that when that ultimate design came to fruition, I had the grace of the living Christ that reigned in my heart. And I could say, no, devil, I'm not selling out my Lord. Have a raise in your hand and say it with me. No, devil, I'm not selling out my Lord. No, devil, I'm not selling out my Lord. What a blessing this. Those rubbers. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. I weep over Judas Iscariot. Maybe you don't, maybe it doesn't cross your brain, but I'm here to tell you, I weep over Judas Iscariot. I weep over what he did. As I studied this message, I don't know how many times I just began to weep and praise God for his grace and weep over backsliders this very morning. And all over the internet and all over wherever this sermon may reach, I intend to send it to children of different ones of you who are sitting here this morning because they're backsliders, or at least they are cold and indifferent, and they've turned from the straight and narrow. Oh, the world is full of people that used to live a holy life just like many of you live, and they somehow the devil convinced them to compromise. It's amazing to me the kind of things the devil has used to get people. I meet people all the time. They used to know the old Holy Ghost filled life. They were on fire, burning with a zeal for the Holy One, burning with a joy for Christ. Oh, God help us. And they turned aside. Let me go to another story or two. I love to think about the prodigal son. I love to think about him because his story ends in grandeur and victory and triumph. And so many stories like the prodigal son end in disaster and brokenness and sorrow. I think about this precious man, Mike, that I met last night. Been married 5 times. Now living in adultery. And I think about what he must be experiencing in his life. I can see the marks. I could see the marks. And I'm trying to figure out what this man is experiencing. I need to tell you, and you need to hear me. Sin exacts a horrible price for its mastery in your life. Did you hear me? Sin extracts a horrible price for its mastery in your life. When you fall in the gutter of sin, you don't understand, but you'll pay at the end of that gutter. Oh, every gutter has an end. Did you know that? Every gutter has a place of the ultimate. Every valley has a place of disaster. Every heartbreak has a place of ultimate sorrow. And oh, I wish we could understand that. The prodigal son is one of those pictures. His dad was a rich man. He had everything he could desire. He wasn't lacking. He wasn't an urchin. He wasn't living on just hard work. He lived in pleasure. He had a table that was full of food to eat and a comfortable home, and everything was grand. And yet he said, I want all that belongs to me because I'm leaving home. I'm going somewhere to enjoy myself. I guess the hard work, I guess the strict rules, I guess the regulations of the house, I guess the kind of restrictions that the father required, I guess all the different things had come to eat at him, and he was ready to leave, and his father was not about to hold him back against his will. Do you know, when somebody wants to backslide, you can do everything you do, you think, you imagine to stop them, but you can't stop them. When they really make up their mind, I'm going another direction, you might as well just pray. Oh, you should make an effort. I would. I probably would make more effort than I needed to make. But I would be very disturbed. But this father gave him all that belonged to him. He divided up his life and all of his possessions and gave that young man what would come to him at the end of the father's life. And the son took it and left home and went out, the Bible said, and got involved in riotous living. He lived among the scum of the day. He walked among the wicked. He enjoyed the presence of the ungodly. He could cuss and swear. He could lie and do evil things just as good as the next one. Buddy, he was at home. He could drink their booze. He could get drunk on their liquids. He could just do all the things they did. And he had a great time until his daddy's wealth had all been spent. And then he finds himself at the end of a long tunnel. You understand what sin is? Sin is a great long tunnel. Sin is a great long gully. Sin is a great long canyon. Sin is a great long dark place. I'm telling you, it's a dark place. And every canyon and every tunnel and every valley has an end, has a place when it all comes to bear, when you pay the price. Oh, I wish I could tell the world this and you would hear me. Anybody listening to me in the of sin, in the darkness of a wicked life, you better hear me. There's an end to that life you're living, and when you get to the end, it isn't going to be pretty. Oh, great God. Great God. And the prodigal son must have had a wonderful time until he got to the end of his valley, the end of his tunnel, and all of a sudden it all fell on his head. Money's gone, and friends are gone. Because the friends were bought friends. There wasn't friends that he earned by being a delightful and happy and holy little guy. They were friends he earned by cursing just like they cursed, and swearing just like they sweared, and drinking just like they drank, and lying just like they lied, and committing fornication just like they committed fornication. And when all of his money was gone, and there was no fun to offer, he had no friends left. And suddenly, he needs food. He needs something to sustain himself. He looks for a job. And he's so wallowed in the filth of sin. Now, you may not have ever thought about this reading his story, but I'm telling you what I think. He had so wallowed in the mire of sin. He had lived such a careless and dirty life. Such a rascal. He had lived like such a rascal when it came down to the end, and there was no money. Nobody wanted to hire him. He can get a good job at the local market. He can get a good job at the local industry. He can get a good job at the money changer's table. He had to go to the lowest profession of his whole generation. Pigs, hogs, a pig pen. That's where he went and finally got a job taking care of the hogs. Now, I have been a slopper of the hogs. I was raised on the farm. One of my duties twice a day was to slop the hogs. Can you believe for a name like that? That's exactly what we call it. Joe, go slop the hogs. Go slop the pigs. And I'd go in the kitchen, and there was a big old bucket, and it sat there beside the sink, and all the wash water, and all the crumbs of the table, and all the extra food that could not be eat, and all the trimmings and the peelings off the potatoes, and all the stuff that was taken, the worms and everything else that might be found on a box of food that came out of the garden. It was all there, and I'd take that, carry that bucket. I can remember till this moment. I can remember picking up that big old 5-gallon bucket, and I was just a little bitty fella, and I'd take off to the pig pen. And we had a trough in there that the pigs ate in, and then we had a chute, I guess that's what you'd call it, a chute that, you've done it too, I can look at you and tell. There was a chute that went from the outside into the pig pen, and you would pour the slop in the pig pen, and they would get in it. I'll never forget how those pigs would get in the trough and they would wallow in the slop and fight over it. And they just have a ball eating the slop of the pig. And the prodigal son, who'd been the heir of a great estate, who had lived in a mansion, who had eaten food at a table where there was plenty of turkey and dressing. I mean, he'd had the best of the best. And now he's sitting on the pig fence looking over in the pig pen, and the Bible says nobody gave to him, and he ate the husk that the swine did eat. And he's sitting there, and he's not even satisfied, and the slop is not really edible. At least it's not enjoyable. And he says to himself, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, sitting on the pig fence, looking at the pigs, and suddenly the brain comes in gear, and he remembers where he was as a boy. He remembers his old dad telling him, son, I love you. I don't want you to go, but I'll be here waiting on you when you come back. Robocella Corbray, raise your hand and help me. Hallelujah. And one young man who had wasted his life got down. I like to think of it this way. He's sitting here with his feet hanging in the pig pen. And suddenly he turns around and puts his feet on the other side of the fence. And then he says, I will arise and go home. In my father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. And here I perish with hunger. He rose. You know what? I preached this a few times through the years. I preached this the first Sunday morning. I was at Paul Creek on August, the 15th, 1962, when your mother got saved. 1968, I'm sorry. When your mother got saved, Yvette. Jeanette got saved that morning when I preached this sermon on the prodigal son. I'll never forget it. But I always preach it this way. He gave the pigs a permanent wave. You ever seen a pig with a permanent wave? That bunch got a permanent wave. I won't be back. It's permanent. I'm going home. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I went home one day. Raised on a farm, my daddy an alcoholic. I could have gone that way. I could have drunk the booze he drunk. I could have lived like he lived. But I looked at him and I didn't see nothing I wanted about that life. I remember saying to Dad, Dad, if I make up my mind, can I be careful that I don't ever drink like you do? And he said, son, you sure can't. I want you to, son. He said, son, look at this watch. You see, I paid a big price for this watch, but I'm going to give it to you if you'll never drink. If you'll never take a drop, son, you're my baby son. You're my youngest, and I'm going to give it to you, son, if you'll never take a drop. My dad was dead, but my mama gave me that watch. Hallelujah, and I'm grateful that I never did. Hallelujah, that prodigal son made it home, friend. And he didn't get all the way home until the father saw him coming and ran to meet him. Hallelujah. Oh, what a story. What a story. You see, he's one of the wonderful endings. But there's so many in the Bible that are not wonderful. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? There's so many in the Bible that are not wonderful. Brother Dylan, you'll never go back. I can tell you that. I'm confident of it. You'll never go back, will you? You'll never go back, Sister Stephanie. How about you, Sister Yvette? You'll never go back to that, will you? Oh, thank God for you, Yvette. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a lot of us in this building that are prodigals that came home just in time. Brother Danny, aren't you grateful? Isn't God good to you, brother? Oh, isn't God good to you? Hallelujah. Somebody who's glad you got saved just in time. Who's glad you came to him when the door was opened. When the chance opportunity came. You're grateful you came to him. Look what that runs of here. Oh, I feel his Holy Ghost this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I must tell one more story. I got more. I can preach, but I don't want to overdo it for you. But I want to take King Saul, the great king, first king of Israel. King Saul was the first king that Israel ever had. They had prophets and men to teach them. They had men of God over them. And they said, we want a king just like the other nations. We want to be like Assyria. We want to be like Egypt. And we want to be like Damascus. And we want to be like all these nations around us. And they kept on badgering God until God gave them a king. God chose him from among the best. His father was a decent man, Tish. He was chosen because he was a tall young man with a lot of wisdom and great capacity. And the Bible says when God chose him, that the anointing came upon him. And the Bible even said he prophesied. He was God's man. He was chosen to lead Israel, the first king, to lead them to victory, to put the Egyptians in their place. To put the Philistines in their place. To put the Assyrians in their place. And he had the capacity. He was good. But the prophet kept trying to tell him how to do it. And he was smarter than the prophet. We got a lot of people like that today. They don't like a man of God. They don't like somebody who tells them the truth. I was so thrilled with Mike and Jan yesterday. Because they sat in that restaurant, and I'm sure everybody heard me. I mean, you know how I am. I didn't pay it no attention, but I don't know how to talk low. In a place like that, I probably raised my voice a second level, third level, maybe, just because I want everybody to hear me. Because I'm a gospel preacher. I live for this. I don't do what I'm doing this morning because of health. I don't do it because I want a payday. I don't do it for any reason, but I love him. I want you to know I love him. I'm in here can say I love him. I'm going to serve him because I love him. I'm going to serve him because I belong to him. Woo! Hallelujah. Well, King Saul goes off to battle. And he's going to the very worst of the worst. This bunch of folks he's going to fight against are Sodomites. They're so full of evil. And God says they've got to be eliminated. They've got to be destroyed. And sister, don't you bring back nothing. You go wipe that place up. I mean, you clean it out. And you come back. You come back just praising God because the enemy has been defeated. And the prophet of God went to meet the king as he returned. And he heard the lowing of ox. And he heard the bellowing of the cows. And he heard the baying of the goats and the sheep. and he heard all this noise. And the prophet said to the king, what meaneth this noise that I hear? Why am I hearing the bellowing of the animals? Why am I hearing this lowing of the cows? Oh, he said, I just wanted to bring God back a sacrifice. And so I kept the best of the crowd to bring them back and offer them to God. You know what the old prophet said? The old prophet said, God glories in obedience better than sacrifice. How many remember reading that story? All these stories in the Bible are so breathtaking. Hallelujah. And God said through the prophet, because you've disobeyed me, your kingdom shall be taken from you and given to somebody that deserves it. It wasn't long till he was trying to get a word from God, and there was no word. And he went to the witch of Endor and sat down in her home and began to cry out to the evil spirits to give him some direction. And the witch of Endor was a real witch. I mean, she knew the powers of hell, and so she reached and called up the prophet. The prophet came. You say, how did she do that? I don't know. I just know she did. And the prophet said, this day shall the kingdom be taken from you. This day. That was in the night. He had to do it in hiding. You remember? Couldn't do it out in the open. He had to go to the witch of Endor and hiding. See, don't you ever go to some old fortune teller. Don't you ever pick up a Ouija board. Don't you ever try to play those games of the wicked world, because the devil plays the keep. I said, the devil plays for keeps. And he was that day slain in the battle. He wasn't killed, but he took his own sword and fell on it and jobbed it through his body and died and went to hell. Went to hell. I'm going to tell you something. Why do men go back? They go back for money. They go back for fame. They go back for pleasure. They go back for stubbornness. They go back because they're bullheaded. They go back because the world offers them something that seems better than Jesus. Can you imagine anybody that's ever been in a gospel church that would say the world has anything to offer that's better than Jesus? I wish you'd weep for somebody this morning that's backslid. I wish you'd weep for somebody that's on their way to a devil's hell. I wish you'd weep for somebody that's losing their life and losing their soul. They're walking right down this valley of despair, right down this road to nowhere, walking right down this pathway of darkness, not knowing that the end is hell on earth and hell to pay. Isn't that terrible? Hell on earth and hell to pay. Would you bow your heads? Father, when I think of 30 pieces of silver, 30 shackles of shame, the price paid for Jesus, and a chosen disciple was slain. I know that's not part of the song, but that's what comes to my heart, Lord. The chosen disciple was slain. I look at old Judas Iscariot. He grabbed those 30 pieces of silver and went rushing back to the high priest and said, I'm taking them back, turn him loose. I'm taking them back, turn him loose. He brought the money back, but they wouldn't turn him loose. He threw it down at their feet and went out, the Bible said, and hanged himself. And falling headlong, his entrails bust asunder. It must have been a pretty long fall that he had planned for himself to commit suicide, because when he hit the bottom, his very entrails, his insides burst out and exploded. And Judas Iscariot, who walked with Jesus, was now in hell to pay the price. 30 pieces of silver. I wouldn't sell him for this world. I wouldn't sell him for nothing he's got. I wouldn't sell him for Rockefeller's riches and Longfellow's poetry capacity. I wouldn't sell it for none of that crowd. I belong to him. If you are committed and you're not going to ever turn back, you've made up your mind. You boys are going to be baptized next Sunday. You got to make sure you're saved. You got to make sure you're saved. Are you making sure of that right now? Aren't you? You want Jesus to take over. Do it, Lord. Everybody in this building who will say, I'm going to be faithful to him. I'll never take the devil's price. I'm going to serve him faithful to the end. Would you stand? Would you stand? I wish I was preaching to 1,000 this morning. I'm here to tell you this glorious gospel is the most wonderful truth in all the face of this earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the world has sold him for all kinds of prices. I want every person planning to be baptized to come first and stand here at this altar. Every person planning to be baptized, I want you to come and stand. Come quickly and stand across this altar. There's some not here this morning that I think are planning. That'll be great. That'll be planning. If you're planning to be baptized, don't stand back. Don't hesitate. Come in the name of the Lord. Come up close right again.
Builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor in the courtrooms. No debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming, the king.